Psalm 58, let's hear the word of God together. To the chief musician, our Tekesh Mitchum of David. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are strange from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. One of the disciplines of when you go through a particular book, you can't dodge the hard chapters or the hard portions. You are obliged to follow the sequence, and Psalm 58 is a particularly difficult psalm. Many churches will not read this psalm to their congregation. Particularly the Roman Catholic Church, there are a number of psalms they've deleted because of such language as "break their teeth, O God," in their mouth. It's considered to be unchristian. It's not loving, it's not kind. Well, we'll see what the Lord says about that sort of comment. So this psalm, Psalm 58, is again a psalm of David. It's in a cluster where David is threatened by his enemies. We're not given an exact time frame for this particular psalm, but it's nestled in amongst these psalms where he's fleeing from his enemies who are pursuing him. And it's a psalm which speaks of God's justice and God's righteousness. It's what theologians call the imprecatory psalm, a psalm with a curse. Should Christians pray such prayers as this? I suggest we should. And we see that even in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, even the saints before the throne of God cry out for vengeance. In Revelation 6, 9, this is the chapter where John is looking at the vision there in heaven, and the Lamb is opening the seals. And in verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So even in heaven itself, the saints are crying out to God, how long will you not judge? Will you not avenge the blood of your dear children? So David is concerned for the honour and the glory of God. He speaks to those who are unjust. There's a lot of complications in this particular psalm, which we don't have time to look into, but some of the words are very difficult to translate and to interpret. So particularly verse 1, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, ye sons of men? Who's he talking to? It would appear that he's probably speaking to King Saul and to the princes who are supporting him in their endeavours to capture and to kill David. And these judges are supposed to be representing God. O congregation, we have it in the AV, here, can be translated in many different ways. It can even be translated Elem, which is God, little small gods. These judges were in the place of God. They represented God, able to give good and righteous judgment. And yet they are supposed to be representing God, but far from the truth, they are indeed speaking unrighteously. And David's addressing these men in particular. So do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? And that can be a gathering of a group of people, like in a church, or a Sanhedrin, or a group of judges. So the word is quite flexible, quite elastic. Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? And the play of words here, David actually saying is, no, you do not judge uprightly, you're judging falsely. And because you have a false view of God, and because you have a false view of his righteousness, you think you can get away with your unjust judgments. The psalmist is very concerned about justice and for those who are oppressed. And David is addressing these wealthy, influential men and probably women at this particular time who were pursuing David. He says in verse 2, yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. What David is saying is, you are bad from the core. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart is the seat of their evil ways and thinking, and their words is embedded in them. It's the heart. These are heart issues that David is addressing. Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. They're working and they're scheming, they're thinking, they're planning wickedness rather than righteousness in their day. These first two verses are they not a commentary on our own nation at this time and in many other nations of the world. Those in high authority appear to be corrupt. They're speaking lies. They're not telling the truth. There's a lot of wheeling and dealing in high places. And this psalm is particularly relevant for us as a nation even tonight. These are heart issues, and David is concerned about the heart. You work wickedness. You weigh the violence in your hands. We know there the courts of justice is that lady there blindfolded with the scales, and she's supposed to bring a just balance, aren't they? And they're weighing with unjust balances. They're biased towards the wealthy and those in power. And they seek to oppress the righteous. You weigh the violence in your hands. So what comes in the heart comes out in the hands. They actually think it, then they deliver it in the earth. He says in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The wicked he has in mind here are these unjust judges, Saul himself, the wicked, they're estranged. They are alienated from God. The book of Ephesians talks about we were estranged from God. We were strangers. We did not know. We had no desire to know God. And these ones here or in a sinner position. The wicked, they are estranged from the womb. From the very conception, they are wicked in their ways and in their thinking. Some commentators say this justifies the doctrine of original sin. Other commentators will deny that. But I'm going to go with those who speak that this speaks of original sin. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray. The word they astray means that they wander, they're wandering, they're aimless in a sense. They have no set pattern, a bit like the planets. In the old days, they didn't believe there was a pattern to the planets in their course. But these are the picture we have before us. They go astray as soon as they're born, right from the very beginning. They are at enmity against Almighty God. As an evidence of that, he gives us one evidence, speaking lies. They speak lies. Truth is not in their hearts. Speaking lies. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? A lie is such an easy thing to say or to do. We had the family here on Sunday, and they were playing a little game. And Samuel says to us, "I'm not playing no more. She's cheating." And she said, "Now he's cheating as well." He said, "Yeah, but only a little cheating." Just from the very heart, we're estranged from God. We're speaking lies and falsehoods. And we see in our parliament these lies and these accusations and the bitterness and that it's coming to a point of actual hatred between one another. Speaking lies. They speak lies because their father is the father of lies. Satan himself. We could take this picture even further. On our TV screens, we are always bombarded with the thoughts that evolution is a scientific fact. But I would say it's a lie. It undermines the authority of the Word of God. It undermines the sovereignty of God. We can look around all our society. There are mountains of lies being bombarded us through the media. And because they're speaking lies and untruths, it's like a poison, he says in verse 4. A poison is like the poison of a serpent. As you know, you're bit by a poisonous snake, you're soon dead, because that venom can be pumped around the blood system and you quickly perish. And it's just like this. The poison is like the poison of a serpent. They speak in lies, and we're feeding our children lies at school. We can no longer say to a little boy, "You're a little boy." We can no longer say to a little girl, "You're a little girl. You have a choice." These are contrary to the Word of God. These are lies, and they're poisonous. And we need to be very mindful of people like the Christian Institute who take these events before Parliament, and they need to be given much grace and much wisdom in their dealings with those in authority. But it's like a poison. It seeps into all society, and we will reap the consequences. We can't say that homosexuality is wrong anymore. They call us homophobic. We do not sanction the practice, but we do love the sinner. We can't say we don't love the sinner. We pray they be converted. These things are controversial in our day and age, and this poison is in our society. We need sometimes to stand up and to speak out. The poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. In India and in the Middle East there, you will still even today find snake charmers. And they will charm with the music that particular serpent, and it will dance, and it almost seems to be tame. But there are certain, this deaf adder, which will not respond to that charming. They're deaf. It's just like society. The Christian church says, we need to return to God. And they say, you're mad. God no longer exists. God is dead. God's old-fashioned. And we give our point of view, and we are not listened to. Why? Because they are estranged from God. They are deaf to reason. They're deaf to the word of God. Their eyes are not open. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. They don't want to hear the truth. Their ears are stopped. David prays that God would intervene. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. But you will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. The word there for charmers is like in Isaiah, where those who peep and mutter is to do with wizards and witchcraft, that murmuring, that chanting. Isaiah says, why do you go to those who peep and mutter, to those wizards, to the law and to the testimony? That's where we should be focusing our attention. And these charmers are such people, charming never so wisely. Then David has given us a description of the characters and of their ways. And then he prays them in verse 6, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions. David has used this metaphor before. In Psalm 57, verse 4, he says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. He's seeing his accusers, his enemy, as those who are set on fire. They're all fired up to go and pursue David. And he prays, break their teeth. Should we pray such a prayer? Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. He's not thinking here of lion cubs. He's thinking of young lions, like the teenagers. They're full of strength and have no fear. They're full of energy and they're very aggressive and very dangerous. And he's praying, break out their teeth. Break out their power. Their power. Take away that power which can rip and destroy and kill. Notice this. He's not saying break their necks. He's not saying kill them, destroy them. Break their teeth. In a sense, there's behind that a sense of we can pray for those who persecute us, that God will convert them. David's not vindictive. He's not looking for revenge. He's concerned about the honour and the glory of God. So he prays this bold prayer. Break their teeth. Take away their power. You can imagine if the Gestapo were still around and they came here tonight and they came down Gordon Road here arresting and raping and pillaging and doing all sorts of atrocities. What would we pray? We pray prayers like this. Take away their power. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. There is a sense here in which these prayers are justified. There's also a sense here where we need to backtrack a wee bit. But we need to speak up in this day and generation. We are given many, many opportunities by the Lord to speak of his love and his kindness, to give our opinion. And sometimes we're a bit reluctant to do that. We're a bit hesitant, maybe embarrassed, maybe shy. But I think we need to stand up and to be counted. Then Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah has been imprisoned, and because he's been given a vision. And he says there in verse 3, thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylon army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city. Jeremiah's prophecy was considered to be undermining the courage and the willpower of the army, to undermine their resolve to push on. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into a dungeon, and he was there, and he was lowered into the pit full of mire. And so Jeremiah sank in the mire. And he would have stayed there, but for one man. Verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spoke to a king, saying, he stood up for Jeremiah. He was the only man standing for him. He says, my lord the king, these men have done evil. He's not pussyfooting with his words. These men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. If he hadn't spoken up, Jeremiah would have perished there in the cistern. And the story goes on. The king gave leave for him to be released. We, as the people of God, have the word of God. We believe this to be the word of God. And there are times when we should and we must stand for the cause of truth, for righteousness. So break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters. And then all of a sudden there's all these metaphors which just one after the other, so many in so few verses. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. And the picture here is of this mighty flood, this deluge coming down through the city. And he says, let them melt away as waters which run continually. As they run, as that deluge runs, it peters out. Let their power, their strength be like those mighty waters. Let it run continually and harmlessly into the desert. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrow, let them be as cut in pieces. Again, he's thinking of those who are with the bow and with the arrow. And when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrow, let them be as cut in pieces. Now, the Hebrew word here has two meanings, which we have here. We can't see it in our English version. So when they bend their bow, let their arrow fall at their feet. As a leaf would wither from a tree. Let it just be of no effect. Let it just fall at their feet. The other, the same word again, different meaning this time, let them be as cut in pieces, that's their arrows. The same word for circumcision, let their ends be cut so there's no danger of death from that particular arrow. So he's given us images here of how he wants God to act. And verse 8, as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. As we see a snail in the garden, you see that slimy trail. He seems to think that that slime will eventually run out. Let them be as the snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, but they may not see the sun. So he's begun with the great lion, I think, the strong and majestic, and he's coming down to something which is sad and pathetic. A stillborn, a miscarriage, like the untimely birth of a woman, but they may not see the sun. David is very strong in his pictures and in his prayer. And then in verse 9, he takes us to a scene often seen in the deserts of Middle East there, of a caravan coming, or a shepherd with his flocks, and they, at the evening, they get their pots out, and they gather thorns to cook their meal. Before your pots can feel the thorns, before they can feel the heat, before the meal is even ready, he prays that he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. He's praying that God would suddenly intervene into the affairs of the nation. Is that not our prayer? That God would suddenly intervene like a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. God is a God of love, yes, but he's also a God of wrath and of justice. And we need to keep these two aspects finely balanced. We speak much of his love, and rightly so, and his grace and mercy, but we need to speak much also of his wrath. The terrible day of the vengeance of the Lord. And as a consequence of David's prayer, in verse 10, he prays that the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. The righteous shall rejoice. And again, we've considered that in a previous psalm. The previous psalm talks about them laughing. They will see with fear and they will laugh. Not at the misfortune, but at the justice and the righteousness of God. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's a bit strong as well, isn't it? In the blood of the wicked. But that's talking of his total victory. In Job, we read of Job, he walked in butter, which was a symbol then of abundance and of wealth. Here, the righteous shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. There will be a day when God will come, and it will be an awful day for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall rejoice when he brings justice and vengeance and glory to his name. Verse 11 says, so that a man shall say, verily, truly, there is a reward for the righteous. That's a lovely promise. There is a reward for the righteous. And we may suffer now. We may suffer verbal persecution or physical persecution. But there will be a reward for the righteous. God is not blind. God is not forgetful. God has an eye that sees. So that a man shall say also, verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. The righteous will say, verily he is a God. That is such a sweet thought. He is a God. He's not a God or a man like one of the Roman emperors who was made a God. He wasn't a man who was deified like an Egyptian, a king. Interesting program this week on Tutankhamun. I don't know if you saw that on BBC. And they've all these wonderful gadgets and technology, and they discovered that he walked with a club foot. And that he was bent and crippled, and he died as a young man due to an incestual relationship between his father and his mother, who were brothers and sisters. And it's really fascinating. And he was deified as a god, but he was just a man. He died at the age of 19. That God's not like this. He's not an angel who's been made a god. He is a God. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every eye will see that he is God on that terrible day when he shall return. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. He judgeth. And men think they're going to get away with it. Men think if they die, they go to hell, they'll be with their mates and with their friends. There's no mates, there's no friends in hell. He's a judge, and he will bring justice to the oppressed. He will bring righteous judgment in the earth. Now, if you're not a Christian, these things can be almost terrifying. This prospect that there's this day of wrath, and that the righteous shall be rewarded, and that God will judge the earth. And it will be a terrible day for the unbeliever. He will cry unto the mountains to bury me, that he may hide from the wrath of the Lamb of God. But we shouldn't fear this as Christians, because we have one who stands in our place, who is our substitute, the one who has taken this wrath and borne it upon himself and taken it to Calvary's cross, so that we may have peace with Almighty God, and so that we may have that liberty. And we pray continue to have that freedom to speak of his righteousness and of his grace and mercy toward sinners. Tonight we come and we worship a God that judgeth in the earth. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we turn to our hymn book and sing 385. 385, please. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power.